Amen. Amen. You all may be seated. Wow. That was wonderful. I was like, let's forget the preaching. Come on, Naomi, let's go. You know, that was all right. I enjoyed that. Did you all enjoy that? You know what I like about your worship team is they actually look like they're worshiping God. You know, have you ever been to a church, and I'm not trying to diss other churches, I guess I am, but have you ever been to another church and they're worshiping and they're like, God is so good, God is great, God is wonderful, and their faces are like, you know, this one was nice. It's like they actually believe what they're singing, and that helps me to worship. I hope it helps you to worship too. This world has all kinds of problems, doesn't it? We could talk about those. We could see it on the news. It's nice to be in the house of the Lord today. It's nice to remember that God is alive, that He's alive, He's alive, and that the grave cannot hold Him back. Praise the Lord. There's nothing that can hold God back. And I am so proud of you as a church. I'm so proud of you because you have created a way or a space for your pastor and your pastor's wife and kids to get a little break, to get a little Sabbath rest. God has created us for Sabbath. He has created us with a need for Sabbath. He did that from the very beginning. If you look up in Genesis and creation, and that's true also of ministry. Oftentimes we think the pastors, they sit around mostly and drink a lot of coffee, and there is some truth to that. You know, after being a pastor for 30 years, I can drink a cup of coffee just as good as you, just as well as you can. But there is also a heaviness that lays into a pastor as he or she is crying out to the Lord and taking on the burdens of the people of the church. And so it is important once in a while for a church to give this gift to a pastor. I pastored in Dallas for 10 years, and on the seventh year, they provided also a 10-week sabbatical rest for me during the summer. I finished a lot of my doctoral work during that time period, but it was very important for me just to get away and get a breath, because, you know, it's ironic. Sometimes in the ministry, you can be so much about the work of God that you can actually start to slip away from the Lord in the process of doing work for the Lord. And you would think, well, pastor, no, wouldn't do that. No, pastors do that. I always have to come back to that. And so what an honor for me to have the privilege to come and fill in for just 4 weeks. And I want to talk about this 4 weeks. I want to approach it in that you have given Sabbath to your pastor. And so I'm going to preach some relatively simple messages, simple reminders, stuff that you probably know, maybe some things that you haven't thought of for a while. But my purpose is for you as a church to receive that same Sabbath, for us to take a fresh look at the shepherd, at our Lord, at God as the just judge, as God as a gracious king, as God as Trinity, which is diversity in unity at the same time. And so we'll take a fresh look at these things, and I'm going to pick out one of the most common passages in all of Scripture today. It's Psalm chapter 23. Many of you know that psalm by heart. Some of you have placards on your walls with this psalm. If you've ever been to a funeral, I'm sure you've heard this psalm spoken. Once a month, I take a couple of days of solitude. And during that time of solitude, I typically will go to Mission Tejas. There's no internet there. There's no Wi-Fi. Nobody can get a hold of me. I can't get a hold of anyone. And they have about 7 paths. It's a state park. They have about 7 trails. And for more than a year now, I've been doing that. And it's just about me and the Lord. And I methodically, slowly walk those trails while I'm spending time with the Lord, inviting the Holy Spirit to journey with me and being reminded that the Holy Spirit always journeys with me and I with the Spirit. And it's this time of refreshing and reflecting as I spend solitude and silence. I just came back last week from this, 2 days of utter silence, which would be terrible for some of you. I don't know you well enough, but you know yourselves well enough. But for me as an introvert, it's wonderful and it's refreshing to sit there. I had one neighbor in a trailer across the street, and they wanted to talk, and I went around the other side of the trailer. I was one of those miserable RV people that didn't talk to anyone, and it was a time. But I noticed that when I walked up, since I've walked these paths so many times, what I've learned is if I'll go up one, and then I'll just simply turn around and come back, I see things in a fresh way. As I slowly go, I begin to see different animals, different plants, different things, and I'm praying, and the Lord is showing me things as I go along. And that's what I want us to do now. I want us to walk through a very common path of Psalm chapter 23, but I want to go slowly through it and just highlight a few things as you pass through in a different way. This is the most quoted book. The Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament of all the Old Testament books. In fact, Jesus quoted the Psalms more than he quoted any other Old Testament book in his teachings in the New Testament. A good habit for every believer is to read on a very consistent basis the Psalms and the Proverbs along with the Old Testament and the New Testament passages. And so in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This passage was written by a shepherd. His name was David. He became a king. I was talking to Ben about this earlier, that this king played all the roles that Jesus would play. He was a priest. He was a king. He was a shepherd. He knew something about this. And this shepherd is writing this text for us out of the shepherd's heart. And he's addressing in these first three verses three core issues. Issues that you face as a human being. Issues that we face as a nation. The issues are self-identity, security, and significance. And we're all addressing these things. I don't know today if I'll have time to look into all three of those. But I do want to begin by speaking about this topic of self-identity or identity. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, everyone is looking for identity right now. I don't know if you ever follow what the Church of God is doing, but the Church of God right now is having three regional conferences all around the United States, and they're asking this question, who are we? You know, and they're looking at this question of identity as a movement. What does that look like? And certainly we can think about that in terms of our nation. Our nation has been in this process now, especially recently, of asking this question, who are we as a nation? What do we believe as a nation? What holds us together as a nation? And what do we look like? What is America? And what is America becoming? And what should America be becoming? And so forth. And all of these questions, and people are taking all different sides as we think about these identity questions as a nation. And I look at our youth. I just spent the last 3.5 years relaunching the church in Tyler. And it went from a church of just a few senior citizens, wonderful saints. And now it's a church of a much larger church of 30-year-olds and families. And it's growing. And in January, I got to hand off the lead position to a young man named Kai Ordonio from Houston, 28-year-old. He and his wife and couple of kids are now the lead pastors of that church, and I coach them. And so I have been very focused in on youth. I work full-time as a consultant with an organization called the Christian Association of Youth Mentoring, and we help churches and nonprofits start mentoring programs for youth because our youth are struggling with this question. They're struggling, as we all do, with this question. In normal times, the youth will struggle with this question. Who am I? What am I doing? Where's my identity? But now, with all the turbulence and the national things happening, it's escalated, and it's tormenting many of our youth, trying to figure out, where do I belong and who I am? But it doesn't matter. It affects all of us. If you're a homemaker, I remember we have 6 children. We had 4 girls and we had 2 boys, one adopted in Romania, one as our foster child. We often jokingly say we had to buy our boys. So, and we love them. We love them all. But I remember those days when we were missionaries in Romania and my wife. For 10 years we were in Romania, and my wife would stay at home and change diaper after diaper after diaper. And back in those days in Romania, they were cloth diapers, and it was just this endless task. And many of you women can identify with that. And sometimes we ask ourselves, and in our life, you know, in the obscurity of our life, is this it, Lord? Is this all there is? Who am I? Is this what this is meant to be? Maybe you're a business owner and you're asking that same question with all the inflation and the changes, or you're a tradesman, or you're a student, and our students are graduating and struggling to find work right now, and they're asking, where do I fit? Where is that sense of identity? Who are we apart from our roles is the real question. When we set aside what we do, when we set aside all of these things, who are we? Who are we as Christians? And this shepherd is reminding us, you are the shepherd's sheep. You are the great shepherd's sheep. You are the good shepherd's sheep. You are the shepherd of all heaven and creation. You are His special sheep. Now here's the problem with sheep. I was in Romania, as I said, and we would go to the Carpathian Alps, and that's when the shepherds would come down from the mountains, and we would have a tent, we would be camping, and they would gather around, and they had all of their sheepskin long robes that they were all oiled up, and they would sleep with those sheep up in the mountains, and it rained on them, and they stayed with them, and there were bears in the Carpathian Alps, and they would watch over them, and they would protect them, and those shepherds stunk. They stunk. Why did they stink? Because there was sheep. And sheep are not only dumb, they stink. And I know some of you right now, you want to turn to the person right next to you. Go ahead and you say, you kind of smell like a sheep. Go ahead, say it. You smell like a sheep. I'll make you apologize later. And this is a cruel and difficult job. And I would look at them, and they would be there, and they'd have their dogs and their sheep, and they would just be there quietly looking at us in our camp, wondering, what are these crazy Americans doing up here in the Carpathian Alps? And they would be studying us. And you have to ask, why do the shepherds do what they do? Why would somebody lay out in the middle of a frozen tundra of a mountain with sheep and watch over them? Why would they risk themselves for these dumb animals? Why would they sleep out there in the cold and fight the bears and the wolves? It's because they cared about sheep. It's because they loved sheep. And God, what David is saying, is God wants to be with you. He's not repulsed by your failures. I really think someone just needs to hear that today. He's not repulsed by our failures. He's not repulsed by our smell. You know, it's easy to be a Christian a long time and become really good at hiding stuff. And we think of God, this is where our trajectory goes wrong. We think of God as quid pro quo, a fancy Latin term, quid pro quo, a tisk for a task. I do this for you, you do this for me. I fast here, I get this. I pray more here, I get that. Quid pro quo. If I am really good and I get it right, then you like me more. You see where that goes? When I'm walking the way I should be walking, then somehow I'm getting more favor from you than when I don't. And see, what I think David is trying to remind us here, and there's some legitimacy in terms of let's fight for the Lord. Let's be holy. Let's be righteous. Let's walk in holiness and righteousness before the Lord. Let's do that. There's legitimacy in that. But the real question is, how come? Are we doing it to receive something because we think that changes God's favor towards us? Or is it doing it because we realize that we are the shepherd's sheep?
And the shepherd loved the sheep, and the sheep loved the shepherd, and know the voice of the shepherd. You see, God made this decision to love us. That is fundamental in the Scriptures. God made the decision to love us when we had nothing to offer Him whatsoever. You had nothing to offer God, and He chose to love you. This is what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. But God demonstrates His love for us. He proves His love for us. He shows it. He demonstrates it. If you ever want to doubt anything about this, this is your text. God has proven, what more can He do? He's proven His own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I say, if you ever wonder if God loves you, look at the cross. If you ever wonder if there's any way that God can still be around you or still care about you with whatever you've got in your life, or if you think God may have forgotten you somehow, or He's wandered off while you're grazing in this grassy land over here, then look at the cross, that God has demonstrated. He has proven it. In Romans, it says that He adopted us. And I don't know if you know anything about Jewish law, but in Jewish law, if I had a son that was my own non-adopted natural son, and that son ticked me off, I could disinherit that son. But under Hebrew law and tradition, if I adopt a boy and he causes me problems, I could not, by law, legally disinherit him. We were in Romania in the 90s, back when, and you guys might remember all those movies and documentaries about the orphans in Romania. And they were worse than you saw, and they were bad what you saw. But I remember going into the hospitals and being with those kids. And my wife, we had four daughters, beautiful daughters, and we were happy with those. But my wife, she was the one first, and then I followed. She said, we've got to do something. We've got to adopt a child. And so I began to come to grips with that, and we decided we would, and we started making the process, and we ended up finally, when everything was taken care of for us to adopt a child, it was the day for us to get our child. And we walked into this orphanage. I'd never been in there before, and the director walked out. And she and I had talked prior to this, and she had told me, I said, probably should just give us a girl. I mean, we've got four girls. We're good with girls. We know we can do girls. And she said, absolutely not. You're getting a boy. And so she made that decision. And we walked in there, and we were sitting in this lobby, and she brings out this little five-month-old boy, and she hands him to my wife. And she says, now, you look at him, and you decide if you want him. And if you don't want him, no problem. We've got bunches of them back there. You just give him to us, and we'll take him back, and we'll bring you another one. This is true. And it's not, I'm not proud that I did this, but I bumped my wife. She's holding this baby, and I said, this is kind of like shopping for a car. I said, what do we do? Open his mouth and look to see if he's got teeth? Or, I mean, you know, I'm a man. I'm not sensitive. And I'm looking, and I'm just overwhelmed by the bizarreness of the whole thing. Like, here, do you want this one? We're shopping for kids here. It was just absolutely bizarre, surreal. My wife looked at me, and she looked at this little blue-eyed Romanian boy, which is unusual. And she put him on her breast. Decision made. Decision made. The kid was sick. He had a flat, because they wouldn't touch these kids, so he laid flat like this, because there was a little window, evidently, that he could see the sun. He looked terrible. He had respiratory issues and RSV or whatever that is and all these other things. He had nothing to offer us except for pain, staying up all night, tons of money, craziness, until my wife put him close to her breast. And the Scriptures say that the Lord is as a shepherd who guides the sheep with their ewes and holds the tender lambs close to his breast. There is nothing that we can offer him, nothing. And he made that decision. And we say, yes, Lord, and we enter into that relationship by faith, knowing that we have nothing to offer. And then immediately, almost immediately, the way we start to walk through our Christian life is by quid pro quo. Now that I've been saved by faith and nothing to offer, accepting your blood, now this is what I'll do going forward. Oh, you foolish Galatians, Paul says, why have you traded in the faith for the walks and the works, he says. And yet, they're not the only foolish ones. We are all fools in this area, because too soon we become those people that are working and working and working, not because of the love of God, but now to earn some kind of aspect of that. He is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. He is the shepherd who is overcome with grief at the death of Lazarus. He is the shepherd who touches the leper, reaches out and touches the leper. He is the shepherd who forgives the sins of the paralytic. And then he looks and he says, what is it easier to forgive or to heal? Stand up and pick up your mat. He is the shepherd who reaches out and shows mercy to a woman that is caught in adultery. Yeah, she was trapped, but she was also caught. He is the shepherd who waits for the forsaken, five times divorced, outcast of a woman at a well in a sweltering, hot day, waiting at the well so that he could talk with her and be with her. And he is the shepherd who cries out, Father, forgive them. Forgive my sheep, because they know not what they do. And he is the shepherd who says in Revelation 3 that he bangs on the doors of our hearts. And he's wanting to come in. And he's wanting to dine with you. And he's pleading with you. And why? Why in Revelation 3? Why? He's pleading for us to repent. Why? Because we are miserable. We are wretched. We are poor. We are blind. And we are naked. And he's crying out, we have nothing to offer him, and he's banging on us. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, that says, why? To know and to be fully known. Amen. All throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament, it's always coming back to this. It was started in creation, that God created human beings to know and to be known by them. And then the fall, and then the sin, and all of this. And Paul's In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I don't see clearly, but I will one day, and then I will know and be fully known. And if you look up in the last chapter of Revelation at this great, beautiful picture of glory restored, and the last part of the very book, the Bible, the last book, it says, what happens in Revelation 22? Then finally, I will have my people, and I will be known, and they will be fully known. This is our shepherd who wants to know us and wants to be fully known. You see, it's important, my friends, that we walk out of this room. I am tired of the church joining the grumbling of the world. It says in the book of Philippians not to be grumblers, and yet we're caught up in this. I watch Christians and non-Christians alike walking through life these days, and they're just burdened. And I know, I get it. I feel that myself. And sometimes I'm alone with the Lord, even when I was in solitude. And I was like, Lord, what is wrong? You know, I just feel alone. I feel sad. I feel tired. I feel all of these things. And I know that you can identify with that at different times. But the church is supposed to be the light that is set upon a hill. The church is supposed to be a witness. The church is supposed to be that light that brings forth the light. The church is the people of God who call forth from heaven the things of heaven and call them forth unto the earth. The church is not defeated. The Christian is not defeated because, as they sang, God is alive. And he is on his throne, and the Son is on his throne at his right hand. And you, my friend, you are seated with him in the very heavenlies. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes. When the winds of trials and persecution batter me, the Lord is my shepherd. When I'm rejected, when I'm forsaken, when I'm misunderstood, the Lord is my shepherd, right? When I'm lost, when I'm confused, when I'm overwhelmed with life, when I don't know where to go, when I don't know where to turn, when I don't know what to do, when I'm feeling guilty, when I'm feeling wrong, when I'm feeling unjust, when I'm feeling all of these things, when I don't know the answers for all the crazy questions of this world, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what I need us to say. Grieving, rejoicing, winning or losing, the Lord is my shepherd. If I can just give you one thing today, I want you to walk away, and the next time you come up to something and someone is yelling at you or getting on to you, and you know you may be working at Walmart and everybody's being mean to you and treating you terribly, and you just say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know what's happening in the world, but the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord cares about me. He knows my name, and I know his name. The Lord is my shepherd. And that means something, because you can be encouraged today, because you do not walk alone in this world. When you hurt, you do not hurt alone. You hurt with the shepherd. When you lead, you do not lead alone. You lead with the shepherd. When you are rejected, you are not rejected alone. You are rejected with the one that understands rejection more than anyone else. And that is the good, good shepherd. When you are sacrificed and mistaken and treated unjustly, that is with the shepherd right with you. He will be with you. That is identity. That is identity. Now turn to that neighbor that you offended earlier and say, you smell good to the Lord. You smell good to the Lord. Yeah, you smell like a sheep, but he is a shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want security. I grew up poor in money, but rich in provision. My parents were Wycliffe Bible translators. They didn't have money, but they had Jesus, and they knew about the provision that God provides. I shall not want. I shall not want. That's talking about supply, and it's talking about rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures, supply. Green pastures, that's grassy pastures, that's good pastures, that's tender places, that's perfect for sheep. You see, the sheep had no capacity to find grass. And back in the day, before they had irrigation systems in Israel, it wasn't easy to find grass. And the shepherd would lead them. So where are you looking for supply these days? Where are you looking for supply these days? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom. All of these things, these other things, they will be taken care of. Proverbs 23:4 says, don't worry yourself about gaining wealth. Wealth is like an eagle. It sprouts wings and it flies away. But set forth the riches in heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 6, where rust will not rust it out and the thief will not steal it. And I will give you rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. Matthew chapter 11 says this, and more than anything, the way we could benefit ourselves, our families, and I'm preaching to myself, and our nation, is to learn to be people of rest. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, it says, come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me. I'm your shepherd, right? I will give you rest. There is no other place. You don't get rest by watching TV or flipping through Facebook, or you don't get rest by anything else. I will give you rest. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Stillness and rest are forgotten disciplines. And as long as life depends upon us, we will never live a life of rest. God is known most clearly in the presence of the still waters, of the quiet whisper of the Spirit. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. There is no other way to know God but to be still. And what I want you to see here, finally, and I close, worship team, you can come up. I close with this. We're all looking for a destiny. We're all looking for significance. We're all looking for a purpose. And that purpose is in this place of rest. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, and he's talking about saints that were brought forth from a time of great tribulation. And they're brought into heaven. And it says in Revelation 7, 16, they will hunger no longer. They will thirst no more. The sun will not be down upon them. The heat will not be on them any longer. Why? For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. You say, my voice is gone, but I want you to listen carefully. Psalm 23, written by a shepherd for us, is true today. But it is just a small motif of what is to come. That right now, He's leading us to still and quiet waters. But one day, we have a destiny. And it is to be led by that same shepherd, the Lamb of God, to the still and quiet waters of the river of life. So, take a breath. Lift your head up high. It does not depend upon you. You are the sheep of the great shepherd. Father, bless them. Bless them with this. Bless them and strengthen them. Father, sometimes we're just dumb, stinking sheep. Thank you for loving dumb, stinking sheep. And bless your holy name.